Turn together in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We continue working our way together through Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 4 in our Pew Bibles, page 1351. 1351. Going to be reading the verses 4 through 20 of Philippians chapter 4. Let's give our attention to the Holy Word of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'll direct our attention this morning to the verses 6 and 7 as our focus for the message. Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're carrying on here this morning with a series of exhortations or commands, expectations, imperatives that the Apostle Paul lays before us as God's people. A few weeks ago, when we were in the verses 4 and 5, we looked at the command, rejoice in the Lord always. And already then, I made allusion to the fact that these verses challenge us with something that, in and of ourselves, is impossible. Rejoice always, it says. Now, as we have looked at that aspect, we carry on and pick up at verse 6, and we see that the difficulty is compounded. Our challenge is added to. Not only are we to rejoice always, we are to be anxious for nothing. To be anxious, never. And in keeping with that, there is the corresponding or connected imperative or expectation that in everything we pray, or in also in everything we give thanks. So we see here a series of impossibilities for us as God's people, but not impossible for us as we understand who we are in Christ. So the Apostle Paul is not asking us to do what is impossible when we understand who we are in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, is what he will go on to say of himself in verse 13. And also, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, he'll say in verse 19. Now, the passage we have before us, verse 6 in particular, begins with a command that I think we desperately need to hear, perhaps even more specifically in our day and age than in the days that have gone before. Studies have shown that anxiety has risen to new levels. There are many, many people in the world and in the church who speak of anxiety, who speak of overwhelming fear. And the command here is, do not be anxious. What are we to do with that? Are we to simply say, well, that's easy to say, but not so easy to do? Or are we to think that the Lord, in his word, in the way that he comes to us, is not sympathetic to the reality of our struggle? No, that's not what we are to think. The Lord gives this command precisely because he knows our frame. He knows our weakness. He knows our tendency. He knows our need. And he is gracious and compassionate. It has been said, it can be said, if you study the scriptures, that the command or the invitation, we should say, do not be afraid, do not fear, is perhaps the most repeated command in Scripture. And it's repeated for us not as a wagging finger in terms of, you better stop that, but rather in terms of a gracious invitation to find our rest in God. Cast all your cares upon me, says the Lord, because I care for you. We see that in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. He is the God who cares, the God who loves, the God who is merciful, the God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and tender mercy. But if we would summarize what we have here in verses 6 and 7, we might say it this way: be anxious for nothing. And how is that possible? Well, pray about everything. Be anxious for nothing, and you know that blessing when you are able to pray about everything. That summarizes what the Apostle Paul is saying. And for whatever other encouragements there are for those who struggle with anxiety, and we all do in one way or another, the fundamental response that must always be part of our dealing with the reality of our anxiety must be the one that the Apostle Paul directs us to. Pray about everything. Where is prayer? Where is persistent, passionate prayer in answer to the depths of our struggles? Our anxieties are God's gracious invitation for us to draw near to him in prayer. And so we preach the blessing of praying always. Be anxious for nothing by praying about everything, praying always. We're going to look at the place of prayer, and specifically the practice of prayer, and finally the peace that is promised through prayer. As we've seen here, the apostle begins with a prohibition. That is, there is something that he forbids. This is something you should not do. You should not be anxious. You should be anxious for nothing. Now again, if we know our hearts, we may be inclined to say, well, that is a mouthful. And again, that's easy to say, but not easy to do. Let's try to appreciate what the Apostle Paul is saying here and what he is not saying. An older translation, the King James, actually said, be careful for nothing. And that is given to misunderstanding in terms of the way we understand the word care today. Be careful for nothing. Boys and girls, I'm sure mom and dad have told you many times, be careful, be careful. And there are times when we need to be careful, for sure. The Apostle Paul speaks pointedly about the need for care. Just go down to verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished. Again, though surely you did care, but you lacked opportunity. So there is a way in which we ought to be the people who care. People who don't care about anything don't pray about anything. And you've probably run into situations where you've talked to someone who's shrug of the shoulders in answer to every circumstance gave you the indication, oh, I don't care. Well, don't you find yourself concerned about what's happening in the world? Oh, I don't care. Aren't you interested in pursuing any? I don't care. People who don't care about anything don't pray about anything. That's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He's not suggesting that we ought not to care. He's not suggesting that we shouldn't have concerns. Another illustration I would use is the language Paul speaks of with regard to himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in that context, he goes through a long list of all of the overwhelming things that he has gone through. He was shipwrecked often. He was persecuted. He was beat down. He was pressed. He was flogged with many lashes. 40 lashes minus one, several times. And above all these things, he says, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, is the concern that I have for the churches. We have many concerns, many legitimate concerns, things that ought to concern us. We are concerned for the well-being of the church. We are concerned for the state of our society. We are concerned for the way in which our culture is turning its back on the ways of our God. We are concerned for the health and the safety, the well-being of our loved ones and those in community with us. We bring these concerns to the Lord in prayer. The Lord Jesus understands our need. So when the Apostle Paul says, be anxious for nothing, he's not saying you are not to have any cares. You're not to be careful about anything. No, he is recognizing that we do have many anxieties, many things that cause us to be concerned. The Apostle Paul is actually just reflecting the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the passage well, I'm sure, from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 and following, where Jesus says, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about tomorrow, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. And so the Apostle Paul is saying the same thing here. The Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul is not giving us a tongue lashing or a finger wagging and saying, you better stop worrying. He is showing us that God is compassionate and gracious, and that every concern that we have in every situation is God's gracious invitation to draw near to him in prayer. We need to bring all of these matters to God in prayer. And one final thing I would say with regard to this, the place of prayer, and with regard to this prohibition, this forbidding of being anxious is God's gracious invitation. The Lord is not laying before us a condition that we need to meet before he hears us when we pray. Don't misunderstand what the Lord is saying here in that way. As if to say, you know, if you want the Lord to hear your prayers, you better show him first that you're not anxious about everything. You better qualify yourself with a bravado of showing, I'm bold and strong and I'm not afraid. That's not what he's asking you to do. He knows you have your fears. He knows you have your struggles. So the command to be anxious is not a qualification or not a condition to be met in order that you may pray. It is an invitation that you should pray. And that's the way the language of the text needs to be understood. Be anxious for nothing. Well, how can I actually do that? You're asking me to do the impossible. You're asking me to do something that I've struggled with all my life. And the answer is, but, this is the contrast, right? Anxiety on the one hand, but prayer on the other. Be anxious for nothing by praying for everything. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, so we're encouraged of the reality of the fundamental place of prayer, persistent, ongoing, praying always. But as we move into our second point here this afternoon, we want to focus on the practice of prayer. We want to get specific, as Paul does. We want to get into detail. Because it's easy for us to say, oh, I'll pray about it. And, you know, I have anxieties or concerns. Well, just pray about it. True as it is, we can be flippant. And we can be superficial when we respond in that way. How many times, either in terms of your commitment to pray for someone else or your understanding of your need to pray about a certain anxiety in your life, has it been more talk than action? Well, I'll pray about it. And do we? Do we actually do so? And so we're not speaking merely in terms of a generalized sense, well, just pray about it. Paul says four specific things that help us to understand the reality of prayer, the practice of prayer in detail. He says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then we spend some time looking at what the Apostle Paul is speaking about there. We come to a deeper appreciation for the riches of the privilege ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. In everything by prayer. Now, the word for prayer here has the sense of bowing before in the presence of God. So that's fundamental. The way this word that he uses here for prayer is to be understood must have a very God-focused, God-centered understanding of who we are before the face of God. See, prayer is not merely offering up of a grocery list of requests to God who needs to sort of be at your beck and call and deliver at your every whim. The beginning word here is a sense of awe. It must have for us a sense of awe in the presence of holy and majestic God. That we have this, and we've cultivated this sense that when I pray, I come into the presence of the God of the universe, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is holy and majestic and high and lifted up, whose very name is holy, but who is also with the one who trembles at his word, the one who is of a lowly and contrite spirit. So there is a sense of awe that must be understood, that is cultivated through a life of appreciating the privilege that prayer is a wonderful benefit. We have fellowship with the God of the universe, the God who made us, the God who has redeemed us for himself. So that in terms of prayer. Do our prayers have that understanding? We are praying to the one true God. We are praying to the God who alone can hear us and answer us. We are praying to the God who is majestic in praises and glorious in might. We are praying to the God who has loved us so much he's given his only begotten Son. Is there that sense of awe? We must pray for that. We must pray, Lord, I can be so small. I can be so flippant. I can be so self-focused in my prayers. Help me to have a sense of your glory and majesty and beauty. That's the word prayer, as the Apostle Paul begins with that. And he says, and supplication. Supplication. Now we're talking about the fact that we have deep needs from God. We are supplicants. We are those who humbly acknowledge, Lord, without your blessing, I am nothing. We need to learn from Father Jacob, right? The blessing of wrestling with God in prayer. Lord, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I need your blessing. I am weak. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. And as supplicants before the throne of God, we have this deep sense, Lord, I am needy. I am unworthy. I am frail. You are strong. You are gracious. You are kind. And so prayer is not merely then asking for stuff. It's coming into the presence of glorious God and laying before him the reality we are deeply needy. Now, the Apostle Paul goes on in terms of the way prayer comes about. I'm going to skip to the last part of this verse. Let your requests be made known to God. Let your requests be made known to God. Now, he is asking us to get into details. He's asking us to do that. God is a God who delights to be inquired of. He delights in the prayers of his children. And to make your requests known to God requires of us a deep sense of an understanding of exactly what it is that I need. And so he's asking us to get into specifics. And again, many times in our own praying, we simply are content with generalities. So Lord, keep us healthy. Help us to be strong. Bless all your people all over the world. Those are generalities. And the Lord asks us, the Lord delights that we should rather make our requests, that's the plural, that is getting into specifics, into the nitty-gritty, making it known to God. And the blessing of understanding that we are in Christ and that things are going to be well for us over against all the things that concern us, all our anxieties in this world, the blessing is enjoyed when we have an active, detailed, diligent prayer life before God, making our specific needs known to God. Now, I skipped over the words that Paul almost seems to throw in there, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. And that needs to sort of color everything that we do. You have the Apostle Paul doing that sort of thing in other places as well. I think of Colossians 3, verse 15, just over the page, where he asks, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And be thankful. It's the same sort of toss it in there kind of command that we have here in Philippians 4, verse 6, with thanksgiving. Now, there's a challenge as well. Rather than simply have our prayers being grocery lists of things we're asking God to do, needs that he should meet on our behalf. There is the sense that always there needs to be a sense of gratitude. Now, we may need to pray for that. We need to pray, Lord, help me to be more thankful. Help me to have my eyes open to how much I have to be thankful for. Even in the midst of my deepest anxieties, even in the midst of the greatest problems and the most overwhelming challenges in this world, open my eyes to the reality that I have everything to be thankful for in Christ Jesus my Lord. And if I have nothing else, If I don't have material well-being, if I don't have my health, if I'm on my deathbed, if there's nothing left for me physically, nothing left all around me, I can be thankful in the knowledge that I have Christ and Christ has me. Above everything else and fundamental to everything else, and despite there being nothing else, I have Jesus. I have salvation. Again, Psalm 37, verse 16, better the little the righteous man has than the riches of many wicked. If I have Jesus, I have everything. And you see a devotion to constant prayer, persevering prayer, must also cultivate in us. We must seek God's help that through prayer we have cultivated in us this spirit of gratitude. This ability to be able to thank God in everything, in every situation. Again, that's an impossible thing for us to do in and of ourselves. But as we prayerfully seek the face of God, our eyes are open to the fact that we have so much to be thankful for in Christ Jesus. People, again, who are not thankful for anything will not be prayerful about much of anything either. But when we're diligent in prayer in the face of all of life's anxieties, the Lord will help us to have our eyes opened to the riches of His grace and enable us to be thankful in everything. Again, something for which to pray. So the practice of prayer is before the face of God. The deep sense of awe, with an ability to get into details and get specific with God with a spirit of gratitude. Those four things need to challenge and inform our praying. But then at verse 7, we're left with a promise. Our third point, the promised peace that comes through prayer. This is what we're promised. Paul says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." This is what we're promised. And this is what we can be so thankful for every step of the way. There is this blessing of peace, a deep sense of well-being. The Old Testament word would be shalom. And shalom does not merely mean the absence of hostility. It means a sense of wholeness and wellness. It is well with my soul. We're able to sing. Things are well. There is peace. Now, as we think of the peace of God here, I want us to appreciate that what is being talked about is not merely peace with God or peace from God. It is the peace of God. Now, it's not less than any of those things. Those things are all part of the package. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we say we have peace with God. That is to say, we know that our sins are forgiven. Because Jesus Christ was delivered up to the cross because of our offenses and was raised again for the sake of our justification, Romans 4, verse 25. Therefore, Romans 5, verse 1, we have peace with God. There's a sense of rest and well-being, knowing that we don't have to earn our salvation. Jesus Christ has paid it all. Jesus Christ has finished the work. And resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do have peace with God. That's a peace we enjoy today. We also have the peace that is from God, the peace that will never leave us. Jesus says, "My peace I leave with you." And we have the confidence of knowing that for today and for tomorrow and every day in between, before the Lord Jesus Christ returns on the clouds, God is with us. And we have this sense that God keeps us and holds us and enables us to face the challenges and to meet the needs and to be His faithful people. But more than peace with God and peace from God, here the language is the peace of God. This is God's peace, the peace that God Himself enjoys. You know that God, in the midst of all of the turmoil in the world, is perfectly happy to be God. He is at peace with Himself. He's not shocked. He's not surprised. He's not tossed to and fro. He is with a sense of peace because He has got this. Because He's God. And what we're being told here is there is a sense for us that I can't even really explain to you. And I think you'll know what I'm talking about when we speak this way. That's what Paul is saying. There is the peace of God that surpasses understanding. The peace that passes understanding down in my heart, you could say, as we were perhaps taught to sing. He is going to guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is a peace that we can't explain. Now, to say that is not to say that this is something that is just beyond us and just leave it there. A peace that passes understanding, if you think about that, is what we, and we only as Christians, as the text says, through Jesus Christ, enjoy in the midst of every challenge. And I wonder if you have had the experience where you are clearly going through something very, very difficult, but people notice that there is still something different about you. There is a sense of calm. There is a sense of ease. There is a sense of knowing that it's going to be okay. And how do you explain that? Well, it passes understanding. But ultimately, we explain that not saying, well, you know, it just happens. No, it's through Jesus Christ. That's the point. It's through Jesus Christ. It's a blessing that we know in Jesus Christ. And we can probably think of circumstances in our life where we have experienced this in ways that are very graphic and encouraging. Now, not to say that it's always experienced that way. This is a reality that speaks to the whole of the Christian life. The peace that we're speaking of here passes understanding. But maybe you've had times in your life as well where you have maybe been concerned about your health. Maybe there is the prospect that you're going to receive a diagnosis from the doctor that is devastating. And maybe the prospect, to say, of cancer means that our time here in this life is going to draw to a close. Or what have you. But then, maybe you've experienced it. By God's grace, I have as well in certain circumstances. When you're faced with challenges like this, you're enabled by God's grace to simply give it over to the Lord. And sometimes there's even this sense of physical relief. Maybe you've had that too, where you have this sense that you're just washed over with a sense of peace. And you know it's going to be okay because you know you're in the hands of the God who's loved you so much, He's given His only begotten Son. It's a peace that passes understanding. Can you explain that? No, you can't explain it, but you can't explain it away either. It is a reality that is ours through Christ Jesus. And what we're promised here is that this peace of God through Christ Jesus is something that we are guarded and kept in by the mercy of God. It will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is to say, yes, in our minds, we have this understanding through the Word of God. God is good. God is great. My times are in His hand. It's going to be okay. And what we know in our minds, we have this sense of peace about in our hearts. There is this blessing of knowing, I am loved by God's grace, by God Himself, in the grace that He shows me in Jesus Christ. But what's wonderful about this is this picture that Paul makes for us of being guarded and kept in that reality. Keep in mind that when Paul writes these words, he himself is under house arrest, perhaps chained to a Roman guard, being guarded where he is. He's not going anywhere. But he wants us to have this sense that this grace of God, the peace that we have through Christ, is something that we are guarded and kept in safety. Another image that may come to mind here is the reality would have been true in Philippi. Remember, it was a Greek city at some distance from Rome, but it was a Roman colony. And in the city of Philippi, there would have been a Roman garrison, a fortress guarded and kept for the sake of Rome. Recently, I had opportunity to walk about London, as some of you are aware. And next to Trafalgar Square, where there is the great big statue of Lord Nelson, just down the road, there is a great big building that is flying Canadian flags. It's a Canadian embassy. And at the Canadian embassy, if we were to be in trouble, we could go and step foot in there, and inside the doors would be Canadian soil, and we would be guarded and kept as Canadian citizens. So what the Lord does in terms of the peace that we have is that as citizens of the heavenly kingdom, we are guarded and kept in His perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And it's not because we're so smart. It's not because we exert ourselves. It's because through Christ Jesus, we are guarded and kept in the peace of God. And that's a blessing that we have, like I said, for today. We have peace with God for tomorrow. We have strength to know that things are going to be okay. And forever, in the knowledge that nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is what we're promised. The peace of God that passes understanding. No human can explain it. But nobody other than those who know this blessing through Christ will experience it. But this is something that is ours in Christ. And this is why we don't have to be anxious for anything. This is why we can do the impossible. In everything we are anxious about, we bring it to the Lord in prayer. And as Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise and thank you for the peace that passes understanding. We thank you that by your grace, Though we face challenges, and though we have our anxious moments, and though there are things that trouble us, we may nevertheless rest in the knowledge that we do have peace with you. We can be at peace with the confidence that you will provide for us every step of the way, and that you will keep us in the hollow of your hand. You'll guard us and keep us so that nothing will snatch us from this blessing. Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to be in awe, that we may pray to holy God. We have access to the God of glory who rules the universe. Help us, O Lord, to acknowledge our deep dependence upon you, our ongoing need as supplicants. Lord, we need your blessing. And help us to be able to be forthright and detailed about the needs that we have. Help us to develop a prayer life, O Lord, that is able to speak to you and with you about everything. Everything that troubles us, everything that we need. Help us not to be casual or distant or general only in our praying. And help us to be thankful. We have so much to be thankful for in the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for the confidence we have resting in your care. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.